as we look into our message, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Let us look to the Lord. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be at 3600 Bamboo Road in Portsmouth, Virginia. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you in this place. And we ask, God, that you would hide the preacher behind the cross and that your message would go forth and that we would use it for the upbuilding of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalms 42. Psalms 42. Last week, we looked at the blues and acrostic that came from the fifth verse of Psalms 42. But today, we want to look at Psalms 42 mostly in its entirety. We saw last week what we should do to get out of the blues as we would kick the blues away. But now, today, we're going to look at where the blues came from in the first place. So we look at Psalms 42, verses 1 through 11. The sons of Korah composed this meaningful and instructive psalm for believers concerning the sorrow and the consolation of the godly. In verses 1 and 2, we have our first point, his thirsty soul. This is a person who's asking himself the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? And our second point, he talks about his tearful soul, his tearful soul in verses 3 and 4. And our third point, we go through his trials through daily living in verses 5 through 10. And finally, in verse 11, in our fourth point, his trust and hope in God. We find this in verse 11, his trust and hope in God. So we look at the psalm. It's called a lament psalm. It's written by men who formerly were able to freely worship God with the Lord's people. But something has changed. And now they find themselves removed from this life of worship. Something has happened to change their status, that they can no longer enjoy the opportunities of worship that they so enjoyed, and they miss it greatly. Psalms 42, it says in most of your Bibles, it'll give you a history or a comment or an introduction to the verse, to the passage itself in the Psalms. And it says, to the chief musician, choir director, music director, Maskil, which is a well-written psalm, for, of, or by the sons of Korah. These are Korites. They were the sons of Korah. Go back in the days of Moses, and there were people that were set apart for the sons of Levi to serve in the tabernacle. Only Aaron's sons served as priests. So these were within the Levites' territory. There were three groups. And the group that we're looking at today were the grandsons of Korah. These are the people who wrote this psalm. And if you go back in history, you'll find that Samuel, remember Samuel, the one who was a little boy when he went to the temple, he was of the descendant from the Korah family. So you'll find some of them, they were doorkeepers, like ushers, in the temple, and some sang songs. They were like our musicians that played the music. And so these descendants of the sons of Korah are the ones who wrote this psalm for us today in Psalms 42. And so you can imagine, because of some of the geometry that we'll find mentioned, that these were people who were in the northern portion of Israel. So it could be that they're remembering how the Assyrians took the northern kingdom people and disseminated them throughout the world at that time. So they would, if they were away, had been taken away, even though they were righteous people, they were taken away along with the rebellious people. And they no longer could come to the place of worship, to the temple, to worship. So we don't know exactly who they were speaking to, but we can imagine that there are people who could no longer worship in the house of the Lord. And so they were in distress. They were in a place that they didn't want to be. They were, in fact, having to ask themselves that question to their soul. Why are you down? Why are you in your blues? Verse 1 of Psalms 42, in our first point. They speak of, in this psalm, a thirsty soul. A thirsty soul. Verse 1 says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for God. This is a popular and well-remembered verse when we see this verse in Psalms 42. He says, as a deer or a hart pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is an illustration of the writer's deep desire for God, the one who gives life. As a deer somewhere out in the desert, in a dry place, there's no water. And he's having to escape often from predators who want to consume him for their dinner. This running and getting away from the predators is going to cause them to have a desire to find a place that they can quench their thirst. You know, I thought about this Hampton Roads area and how many roads there are, and we see woods, but not a whole lot of trees in some areas. And I know that deer are out there, but this isn't back in 1609. This isn't back in the 1800s. There's been so much activity and construction that where can the deer find the water? And I thought about that as I was coming here today. Where do the deer find the water? You see them jumping across the roads, but where are they going? We know there are not a great many predators, no lions, you know, big-time creatures looking after them, but they still are looking for water. And as a deer pants for the water, the illustration is that's how they're thirsting for God. That's how they're thirsting for God. They want to have access to abundant water to quench their thirst. And you and I, should we ever be in this state of blues, in this state of not being in the house of God, wondering when's the next time I'm going to get a chance to be face to face with the Lord? We're looking to quench our thirst for God. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, regards to this thirsty soul, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. Look what the next portion of the verse says. When shall I come and appear before God? That's how these sons of Korah pictured themselves in relationships to their God. We'll see that these men perhaps also have predators who are harassing them, just as the deer has predators. But instead of thirsting for water, these men thirst for something else, something they feel is lacking in their lives. They're thirsting for God. They need God. They want to be in his presence, and they want to worship him, this living God. You know, when man was formed there in Genesis, as God took the dust and he formed man, we're not talking about a dead God. Look what it says in the scriptures. It says how God breathed, after he formed man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened to man when God, the living God, breathed into man who was just formed from the dust? The Bible says that he became a living soul. Now, only a living God can breathe life into a living soul. So we're not talking about a stone. We're not talking about a piece of rock. We're talking about the true and living God. And that's who they're seeking. That's who they thirst for. For this God they're searching for, they're craving for, is the one who can give them life, who can sustain them, just as the deer needs the water to sustain himself. We need God. I've been to some dead churches. Woo! No life. And I've been to some churches where they are whooping and hollering too. That don't mean they lie though. See, we don't just come to church to get our praise on. Because if we get our praise on and then go outside and cuss somebody, that don't mean nothing. Came out of church one day, this past church, and wasn't New Berean, thank the Lord. The people that had sung, they had some quartets that night, and they sung them songs. Now, I'm not a real fan of those kinds of singers, because they keep repeating the same music. They just change the words sometimes. I'm exaggerating, but I'm not into that. Oh, but when I looked outside, they were... there are people who were deacons, officers in the church, stood outside after service. What'd you come to church for? Was it to worship the true and mighty God? Were you panting for the Lord? Or were you just showing up? No, these people, the sons of Korah, and they're writing this psalm, they were talking about a person who was craving and thirsting for God, a living God. And they even asked themselves, when, in verse 2, am I going to be able to come and appear before God? See, these were the ones, these sons of Korah, who led God's people in worshiping and in song. They were the ones that you would see come before and lead the worship services with these songs in the tabernacle and in the temple. Yet they were craving for it. Do you not remember in March of 2020 when we got the word that the governor's orders had been written and shut churches down, shut businesses down? And I can remember after the church had closed, before we had the parking lot, I listened to Lamont in a pre-recorded message, I believe. He might have done it that morning, not sure. But that just wasn't enough for me. That just wasn't, I didn't enjoy staying home that first Sunday because of COVID-19. I didn't enjoy it. I was lacking something. Where was the fellowship? Where was the opportunity to be in the presence of God? Yes, God is everywhere, but there's nothing like being in church with your brothers and your sisters. As a student at the age of 19, almost 20, I got saved in Tuskegee Institute. I had no anything to do with church prior to that. Didn't like Christians, and I talked about them like a dog. But now I became a Christian, and I enjoyed going to the prayer and share on Thursday nights, where we would give testimonies and there'd be a Bible study. I enjoyed going to Sunday school. I had a thirst for God. I didn't have no understanding of Scripture, but I was learning it. And it was weird when the campus was shut down for Easter break or something like that, and I was too far away to come home. It was just empty because there was no place to go for me. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? You know, there are, let's just say, three types of people who go through troubles in life when they're Christians. And last week I wanted to make sure that in this message that I did not give the impression that it had to be sin that you had the blues. You understand me? It's not just Christians who can have the blues, who are in sin. See, you can be downtrodden, downcast, because of medical depression, medical conditions. Medications can do things to the brain. And there are people who are indifferent to God. They don't care if they go to church or not. They're indifferent. They might be saved, but they're living a carnal life and they have no thirst for God, for their thirst is for the world. But in this case, we're talking about saved folk. And saved folk can get down. Saved folk can get depressed. Saved folk can feel downtrodden. Saved folk can feel sorrow. That's what this psalm is about. For those Christians who are in the downcast way, which leads to our second point, his tearful soul. His tearful soul in verses 3 and 4. His distress leads to tears and scoffing from unbelievers. Look at verse 3. He says in this psalm, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Where is your God? Look what he's been consuming for food. Do you go to the refrigerator when you feel downcast and go open up a bottle of tears? Do you put a box from your cabinet in the microwave and it says tears? And you're going to no, that's not what we want for comfort food. Now, some people like certain things to make them feel better and they crave. But you know what he had? You know what these people had? They had tears for their food day and night. He can't eat because of so much weeping. Somebody's in a terrible state of mind. Somebody's not doing well. And on top of that, while they were in tears, there were people who were continually saying to them, where is that God? You ever been in a place, a state, where people, when you're feeling down, there's somebody there to nudge you and say, where's your God? What about, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his, or begging for bread, his seed begging bread. I see some winos on the street. They begging bread. You just as bad as them. Where is your God? Where is your God in your circumstance? You talk about your God all the time, but now you seem to be just as sad as the rest of us. Where is your God? I thought you were a Christian. Doesn't matter. We're still human. We still have emotional needs. We have not lost our humanity when we were born again. Verse 4. The psalmist remembers. He calls his past experiences to mind. He remembers past corporate worship experiences. Look at what he says in verse 4. When I remember these things, what are those things? Those times when he was in the presence of God, those times when he was in the worship service, enjoying the Lord, enjoying the fellowship, enjoying the word of God, feeding on God. When I remember these things, look what he does. I pour out my soul within me. Oh, he's digging deep now. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them. Where? To the house of God. What was there? The voice of joy and praise. And was he by himself? But he was with a multitude. They kept a pilgrim feast. For I had gone with the multitude. I went and I even led them to the house, to the temple of God, he's saying. And with the voice and praise and thanksgiving with a multitude, we kept celebrating these festivals and these worship opportunities that the Jews celebrated. He enjoyed that, and he's remembering that. When we get down, when we get depressed, when we get in these places of darkness, when we feel down like that, it's good to remember back in the day when you went to church and we celebrated Jesus Christ and we heard the word and we heard the beautiful music being sung as people began to worship. If you're in that lonely place, try and remember sometimes what it's like to be in those good old days with the saints. You know, the Northern Kingdom people that were taken away, God never gave them the kind of opportunity that he gave Judah when they were carried to Babylon and they came back after 70 years. Some of those people might have come back, but there was no plan to bring them back in that same manner. The only choice they had was the bones in the wilderness that had been scattered. When those bones would come back to life, that's the only time that they would have returned to the land of Israel. If they were talking about someone who was in this way, what a long drought to not be able to come back and to worship God like they used to. So we want to get in the place where we begin to remember. These men are being harassed by those who are scornfully asking them about the existence, the very existence of a true and mighty God, the living God whom they love to worship. And they would scoff and say, where, Mr. Christian, is your God? Have you seen him lately? Which takes us to our third point, his trials through daily living. His trials through daily living. See, he has to experience life in the condition that he's in. He has to experience life in the condition that he's in. And how many of you know that daily living sometimes can be a trip? I was reading my mail last night, and I opened up a letter from Progressive, my car insurance. And I could remember paying the bill, but when I looked at the letter, it says, your policy lapsed on September 9th. I'm going like, what? Oh, when did that happen? I know I talked to Flo on the phone when I said, can I help you? Yes. I want to pay my bill. Oh, I can help you with that. I remember that, but evidently I didn't remember right because they said, your policy is gone. I'm glad they 24/7 because I picked up the phone and said, can I get some help? They were able to reinstate the policy, and I paid whatever was due in a month ahead. Praise the Lord. But life happens, doesn't it? I don't care how saved you are. Life does happen. Oh, so we have these trials through this daily living. So we're going to skip verse 5. We talked about that last week, and we're going to look at verse 6. Although God often protects us from harm and truly delivers us when we are in danger, he does not, listen, are you listening? He does not promise a trouble free life. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. John 16, verse 33. Listen to what Jesus said. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, Christians, New Berean, we will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. In verses 6 and 7, we're going to find him pouring out his heart to God. Look at verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mazar. Now, all these places are up in the northern portion of the kingdom. That's why I said what I said about the northern kingdom. He says, oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. The word cast down or downcast, depending on which version you're looking at, comes from the word kataphia, which means downcast. In look, it's a visual thing of excessive sorrow. Now, you'll find some people who don't have a natural smile. Well, this person has a natural smile most of the time, but right now, his face is frowning, and you can see it. It's something different. He's not enjoying life the way he used to. This word has the idea of heaviness, sadness, shame, dejection, and gloom. You can tell something's wrong with this individual from their face. But can I tell you something? Before we spend our time sipping our tears for food, can I tell you that the great high priest who has experienced the same problems that you and I have, the Bible gives an excellent illustration, because we know that Jesus was not a sinner. Am I right? So when I say that even Christians can get downcast, let me share this with you from Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 38. It says, Jesus goes with his disciples. Remember that, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus took his inner circle? You remember Peter, James, John. He took them just a little bit farther than the other disciples into the garden with him. And he was preparing to take that cup of wrath. Jesus told them that he was deeply distressed. What? You mean Jesus can be? What? Yes. Jesus said those words, that he was deeply distressed about what lays ahead. What was ahead of him? The cross, the cup of wrath. He would take on the sins of the world in his own body, and he would be a curse for us. Jesus told them he was deeply distressed about what lays ahead. Can you remember what he said? The sorrow in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. It almost crushes me. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's talking, that's where you have the crushing of the grapes. That's why it's a Gethsemane. It's the device used to crush the grapes to make the wine. So Jesus is in this Garden of Gethsemane where they crush grapes. He says that the sorrow in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. But his affirmation of God's sovereign love, as we look at verses 7 and 8, comes to our rescue. Verse 7 says, deep calls upon deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And then it says in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the nighttime his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So let me sum up what these verses 7 and 8 are talking about. In the midst of his discouragement, verse 7, he's going to affirm God's sovereign love for him. Look what it says now. At the end of the verse, it says, all your breakers, all your waves have gone over me. This downspout of water. Your breakers and your waves have gone over me, yet he affirms what he reveals in the next verse. You see, if you are 1 pound of water is 8.3 pounds, imagine several milk gallons ahead of you, and you're in the water. I can't swim. My grandfather threw me in the water anyhow. He's going to teach me how to swim by throwing me in the water. I don't know how that was supposed to work, but I could feel the heaviness of the waves of the water pushing me back and forth. I mean, it wasn't like air. It was something just pushing me back and forth with the waves. And as the water comes overhead in a waterfall and you're bobbing and weaving and you're sucking in water, but you're still surviving, just like we survive in this crazy world with all of its issues. See, he still has us. We got some ballast with God. Even though these things happen, I'm still here. God is still taking control in my life. In verse 8, when he says, the Lord commands during this time his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to God in my life. What he's saying here is, even though I'm going through all these things, God still has me. God still has me. He's affirming God's sovereign love through all these troubles. Can I take you, if you will, to Romans 8:28? What does it say? And we know that all things, even that stuff that's coming over our head and making us bob and weave, all these things work together for what? For good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But make note here, folks, Romans 8:28 is for believers. It's a promise for believers, the real ones, those who are living for Christ, not those who claim to believe in God, but are living like the devil. This is saying, even though bad, sad, evil, wicked things will touch our lives, God says that I will use them ultimately to bring about good, both in your life and in the world. While we go through these things, things that can make us sad, we have the confidence and the hope in God that he still got us. And he's going to use those things to bring about good in our lives and there in the world. And listen, even if it don't happen, we know that he has overcome this world, don't we? We will enjoy this world. We will enjoy the joy of life after we leave this place and are in comfort with him in heaven. So this takes us to point number four. It talks about his trust and his hope in God. His trust and hope in God, verse 11. Now, back in the day, when I see people talking to themselves on the street, having the conversation, you know, I'm gonna step just a little bit closer to the other side of the sidewalk, because I won't sure. But in today's world, they got a little thing in the ear, people having conversations, and they're talking to somebody on the phone. It's normal now. There was a person at work that I was getting ready to talk to, and I heard them talking. And I went up to them to talk, and they were talking to somebody else. And they pointed to this, I said, okay. I saw someone saying, hey, how you doing? And for a minute, because I remembered the last time, for a minute, I pretended like I didn't hear them because I wasn't sure if they were talking to me or not. And then they said some other things. Oh, they're talking to somebody else. I can keep walking. I didn't want to appear to be unsociable. But do you see that this person has no problem talking, not to his friends who are going to put him down like Job's friends, but he's talking, guess who he's talking to? He's talking to his soul. One of the things that we want to get from this message is sometimes we need to talk to our soul and shake him up. Hey! So, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Grab your soul. You've been down long enough. Come here. Let me share something with you. Why are you cast down? Why are you in despair? Why are you staying in this depressed state, oh my soul? And why are you disquieted, disturbed, so bitterly upset within me? This is me I'm talking to, and I'm feeling kind of bad up here, so soul, I need to speak to you for a minute. Listen, soul, what does he say? Hope in God. Wait. Hope in God, soul, for I shall yet praise him. I'm not calling it quits, so don't you act like it. Sometimes you got to talk to your soul. For I shall yet praise him. Who? For the health of my countenance, says help here, but it means health. And my countenance is my face, my frowning face. And my God, who has that saving intervention. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou instead in God. For I shall yet praise him. I'm not done yet. For who is the health of my countenance? Who can make me smile again? Who is it that can make me smile like I used to? Guess who? It's my God. It's my God. Do you need to talk to your soul a little bit today? Every now and then you got to talk to your soul, don't you? Your soul sitting there going, well, it's me. God didn't left me behind. He don't even know where I am. I'm so depressed and so down, I just can't get up. Soul, you better get up, because I got to speak to you for a minute. Don't you know I need my face to smile again? Because I'm going to praise him anyhow. This is an example for Christians today on how we should respond to things going bad in our lives. Hope in God. Wait for him to act on your behalf. You can be assured that you shall praise him again. And if things get their absolute worst in this life, you know something else, that this isn't the end. Oh, we have a glorious future of hope. We're going to be in eternity praising God all the time. Huh? Just like the sons of Korah, they greatly longed to do so, and their enemies were in their face. We know the truth, don't we? It's going to be too late for them, but it's on right on time for us, because the thirsting that we talked about in verse 1 and the experiences of worship that we remembered, all those sad things, they'll be quenched forever. No more thirst, because we are not cast down forever, brothers. So let's hope and wait for God to help us. Because he's going to help us now, or he's going to help us in eternity. But no matter what, we are still going to praise him. In conclusion, for a believer with a sorrowful heart, the cry from this message to the inner self is, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues, soul? The answer that was given to his soul is found in Psalms 42 and verse 5, which basically tells us we need to fix our eyes and our hope on God. Soon, very soon, I'll be praising him again. Why? Because he puts a smile on my face. God will smile on you, and you're going to smile back. Let us praise him today. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Let us pray. Father, we've seen the question, why to our soul we cast down. We found the answer. We need to fix our eyes on you. We need to fix our hope on you. For indeed, you are a loving God who cares and loves us deeply. And you will answer us. And we believe, dear God, while things may not be right sometimes, that you will, when we focus on you, that you will put on a smile on our faces. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deacon.